We're going to begin in John chapter 1, and like I said, our lesson mainly is in Deuteronomy 18. But here in John chapter 1, this is the Jewish priest and the Levites questioning John the Baptist. And their question is basically, who are you, John? You know, John the Baptist, you remember, he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the one, he's the voice crying in the wilderness. He's the one who was prophesied in Malachi to be the one who would usher in the presence, the coming in of the advent of the Messiah. And so he came baptizing him, and people flocked to him. He wasn't a polished preacher. He didn't wear the right clothes and all of that stuff, you know. But people flocked to him. And he spoke very plainly to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees and to the scribes of that day. And so they ask him, look at John 1 and verse 19. It says, "This is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" Apparently some of the people who followed John were either thinking that or wondering about that. But he started out, "I'm going to tell you who I'm not. I'm not your Savior." And that's what every preacher ought to say to people who put too much stock in human beings. We're sinners. I'm just a sinful man preaching to sinful men and women. That's all a sinner saved by grace. I'm not your Savior. And, of course, I've never had that problem, people thinking that. But, you know, some people, they really, it's almost like they put more stock in the man who preaches to them than they do the Word of God. And that's pretty close. But John says, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah." And he says, and they ask him, verse 21, "What then? Art thou Elias?" Are you Elijah? That's who he's talking about, because they had thought that Elijah was going to come back from the dead. And he saith, "I'm not. I'm not Elijah." And then look here. "Art thou that prophet?" Now you may have in your concordance, it may say, "Are you a prophet?" Well, John was a prophet, but the way that the original should read is, "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." But he was a prophet, so he understood exactly what they meant. They were referring back to a prophecy that would only be fulfilled by Christ. And so when they said, "Art thou that prophet?" they were just saying, "Are you a prophet?" I've got that in my concordance, but you know that middle concordance was not verbally inspired by the Word of God. Sometimes they get it right, sometimes they don't. But if they had said, "John, are you a prophet?" he would have said yes, because he was a prophet sent of God. But the question is, "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No, I am not that prophet. I'm not the Messiah." And verse 22, "Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' And he said, 'I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness.'" And that's a fulfillment of a prophecy of Isaiah. "Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ?" If you're not the Messiah, nor Elias, neither that prophet. And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is," Christ is who he's talking about, "he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. And these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." So are you that prophet? Now what are they saying? That prophet that Moses spoke of over in Deuteronomy. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 now. And look at verse 15. Deuteronomy 18:15. And this is Moses. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, from among the people, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall you hearken. This is Moses talking about. God's going to raise up a prophet. And that prophet that he's speaking of is Christ, the fulfillment of all prophecy. Now let me show you, and this is a prophecy of Christ, who is that prophet, meaning not the only prophet that God ever sent, but the fulfillment, that perfect prophet who would end all prophecy in that sense. Because he himself is the embodiment of the Word of God. In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Christ. And Christ is that prophet. And you remember when Christ in John chapter 4 was talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. I've got this recorded in your lesson. And he told the woman at the well told him this, you know, in their conversation. This is John 4:25. She said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he has come, he will tell us all things. Well, the only one who could tell you all things is that prophet. All the other prophets told us some things, and they were true. But this one would tell us all things. He would be the fulfillment himself of all prophecy, and he would be the end all of all prophecy. Well, Christ was and is that prophet, and he looked at the woman at the well, and he said, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm that prophet. Over in Acts chapter 3, when Peter was preaching, he referred to Christ as that prophet. In Acts chapter 7, you can look all these up. I've got them listed in your lesson. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was preaching, he referred to Christ as that prophet. And it goes all the way back here to Deuteronomy 18. Now let's look again at Deuteronomy 18. The Lord thy God, Moses says, will rise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, that's Mount Sinai, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. Remember when Moses was coming down out of the mountain, all the thunderings and lightnings? And verse 17 says, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. That's Christ. When we speak of Christ as the mediator, you've heard that. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator is one who stands between two parties. In this sense, it's God and his people. The connection between God and his people is that one mediator. That's Christ. And the mediatorial work of Christ involves his three offices as prophet, priest, and king. That's his mediatorial offices. Now, the foundation of his mediatorial work is his priestly office, because that's where justice is satisfied. That's where sin is borne away and taken away through the sacrifice offered by the high priest. And of course, Christ offered himself without spot to God. He's our high priest. He's our altar. He's our sacrifice. He satisfied the justice of God and washed away our sins, and brought out perfect righteousness. That's the foundation of his mediatorial work. And as a result of that work as priest, there is a great, great good news message to tell. And that's his work as prophet. Everything that the Word of God. One old preacher said this about Christ being the Word of God, that he is himself the embodiment of the Word of God. He is the Word. John chapter 1 tells us that. He is the subject of, or he is the Word of God, embodiment of it. He is the incarnate Word, John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the subject of the written Word, and he's the subject of the preached Word. This written Word from Genesis to Revelation is the Word of Christ. That's why if you have a red letter Bible, that's okay. But don't say, well, the red letters mean more than the black letters. Because they don't. It's all the Word of Christ. Deuteronomy 18 is just as much Christ's words as the words written in red. And people, you know, I've had people say this. I know that's what Paul said, but I want to hear what Christ said. Well, Paul only said what Christ said. He was an ambassador of Christ. This is the Word of the Lord. And so he's the written Word. And he told the Pharisees, he said, you do search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. And then he's the subject of the preached Word. Paul said, I strive not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The preaching of the cross. That's what it's all about. So here's Christ, that prophet. He came from heaven, above all, having the Spirit without measure, declaring the whole counsel of God, and bringing life and immortality to light through his gospel. He is the subject of all prophecy, and he's the fulfillment of all prophecy. Jeremiah, for example, prophesied of Christ as the Lord our righteousness. Well, Christ is the Lord our righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. And this promise here that he made Moses is of one person, one prophet, who is the Messiah, the Word of God himself. And it says here in Deuteronomy 18:18, he'll raise a prophet from among their brethren. Christ in his flesh came forth from the Jews. He was made of the seed of David, and in his humanity without sin. Like unto thee, in his humanity, but not his sinfulness, because he had no sin. So Christ was made like unto his brethren. He took not on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. And so he was born right out of this people. And he came as the servant of the Father. You know, when we speak of the Trinity, sometimes we are so inadequate to use human words to describe it. In fact, really, we can't. A lot of people over the years have tried to use a human illustration or an earthly illustration to describe the Trinity. God in three, one God in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they'll use things like three different roles, like I'm a son of my father, I'm a father to my son, I'm a husband to my wife, and that's three. But that's not the Trinity. It's not one God in three different roles. I've also heard the illustration of forms, like water. Water is a liquid. If you freeze it, it's a solid. If you boil it, it's a gas. But that's not the Trinity. There is no earthly illustration to describe the Trinity. It's just one of those truths that we have to just step back and just be amazed at the glory of God, the majesty of God. But the Bible teaches us that Christ came as the servant of his Father, submitting himself, even though in nature of deity he is co-equal with the Father and the Spirit in every attribute of deity, and he did not relinquish that. But as God-man, he submitted himself as the servant of the Father. Why? Because that was necessary for him to save sinners like us. What did he have to do to save sinners like us? We had to keep the law. The law that is embodied in him. He wrote the law. Yet he was made under the law, the scripture says. He is the prophet of the law, you might say, just like Moses was of the law. And all the law finds its fulfillment in him. He had to die. That's why he had to take on human flesh without sin. Having our sins imputed to him before the foundation of the world as our surety, he had to come and take our place under the law. So not only did he have to be made under the law, he had to be made of a woman, the seed of woman, without sin, in order for him to die and in order for him to redeem them that were under the law. So Moses speaks of that prophet. That prophet who was like Moses, yet who was infinitely superior to Moses. He's infinitely superior to Moses and to all other prophets because he's the Son of God. And the deliverance that he accomplished is eternal salvation for all whom the Father had given him. Now Moses was a deliverer, wasn't he? God used him to deliver the Hebrew children out of Egypt. But that was just temporary. The ones he delivered out of Egypt, all except for a few, their carcasses fell in the desert. And they couldn't even enter into the promised land because of unbelief. But our deliverer, Jesus Christ, the deliverance that he accomplished for God's elect, Jew and Gentile, whom he redeemed with his precious blood, who are justified based upon his righteousness imputed, we're delivered forever and ever and ever eternally. Moses, the ones who he delivered, they were a rebellious people. They were an unbelieving people on the whole. There was a few, a remnant, that believed by the grace of God. But on the whole, those people were rebellious. We've been reading through the Old Testament some here. And every time we turn around, what are the children of God doing? They're murmuring and complaining. And I know even us who are saved by the grace of God, we murmur and complain a lot. God kept them for a time, even in spite of themselves, and he's going to keep us in spite of ourselves. But Jesus Christ, that great prophet, unlike Moses, he has the power to change the hearts of his people. He gives us a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit, a new willingness. Now that doesn't mean we're perfect yet. We still have that old desire of the flesh. And we're in a struggle. It's the flesh against the spirit. But that prophet, that who is our prophet, he has the power not only to just by the whip of the law bring us into submission, he writes the law on our hearts and gives us a desire to obey him. And that's why we have such a struggle within, because of his word written on our hearts. God declares, I'll put my words, my law on their heart. Now, as our prophet, God declared in John 7 and John 8 and John 17, I will put my words in his mouth. And so Christ, in submission to the Father, he spoke that which the Father gave him. And he said that. And his words. You know, the words of Moses could fall on deaf ears, couldn't they? But Christ's words are the words of life, because when he speaks in power, sinners live spiritually. I think about Peter, you know, in John chapter 6 there, when the multitude turned away from Christ, and he looked at his disciples and he said, will you go away also? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. That's that prophet, you see. His words are words of grace. His words are full of grace and truth. His words bring peace, pardon, life, salvation from sin. The power of his word, because he's that prophet. And whenever I preach, or any man of God preaches, we're not preaching our word, we're preaching his word. That's why it's impended upon you to test us by the word of God. Am I preaching God's word or not? Because if it's just my word, it means nothing. His word is the doctrine of grace. His word is the gospel, which is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. His word is the word of righteousness. You know, when most preachers today talk about righteousness, what are they talking about? They're not talking about the righteousness of that prophet. They're talking about just mere human morality or reformation outwardly. But the righteousness of God is the message of that prophet who saves us by his blood. His word of righteousness, which he himself worked out on the cross for his people, and which God has imputed to them for their justification, and which he gives faith to receive it and to believe it. His words are the words of life, by which the Spirit gives life to spiritually dead sinners. Just like he stood at the tomb of Lazarus. And what did he say? He said, "Lazarus, come forth." He didn't say, "Now, Lazarus, listen to the organ playing softly. And if you'll just submit." No, he said, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out. And that's the way he does. That's that prophet. Look at Deuteronomy 18 and verse 19. He says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." There's a penalty there. There's a consequence for not listening to this prophet. Verse 20, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." In other words, this is serious business. Here's a promise given to those who refuse to hear that prophet, his message of grace, the gospel. And here's a message to prophets who claim to be prophets of God, but who speak other things in the name of another God. That's what he says. "He that believeth the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." In your lesson here, I just summarized all of this, if you think about it. First of all other prophets were inspired by Christ and sent by Christ. All other true prophets. Well, Christ himself is more than a prophet. He is God with us. And he is the Word. And all true prophets speak his word. Secondly, all other prophets pointed to Christ and spoke of Christ. But Christ is the sum and substance of all that they prophesied. He fulfilled and completed all that they foretold. And you know, there's not one prophecy in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah that he did not fulfill. And we'll see this in just a moment. But Jeremiah prophesied of Christ as the Lord our righteousness. Well, Christ is the Lord our righteousness. Thirdly, all other prophets began the holy books and the message of grace. You can go all the way back to Abel and Enoch. You can go into Samuel and all the way through, all the way up to Malachi. So they began the books. In other words, God used them to write those things or to have them recorded down in history. And we thank God we have the written word of God. But Christ is the fulfillment. He finished it. Everything that they wrote of and began, he finished it. He completed it. And of course, mainly we see that in our salvation. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But everything that was said of the Messiah was fulfilled in him. And that's why John the Baptist said, "I'm not the Messiah. Don't look to me." Later on, he told him, he said, "I baptize with water, but there's one among you who can baptize with the Spirit." In other words, John said, "I can't give you life. I can't make you righteous, and I can't give you life, but there's one among you who can." And who does? Fourthly, all other prophets spoke by inspiration of God and learned what they learned. But Christ spoke of the Father as being with him and by him. "I and the Father are one," he said. He said this. He said, "If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. If you're hearing his word, you're hearing the word of the Father." Now that was true, hearing their word, the word of the Father. That was true of all other prophets. But Christ embodied that in that he himself was one with the Father. And then he's our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. And then fifthly, all other prophets have left their work and they're gone. John the Baptist's work is done. He's gone. Samuel's work is done. He's gone. But Christ's work is still going on as long as there are sheep out there who have yet to be brought into the fold and the gospel is continually preached. You know, people talk about the second coming of Christ, and I talk about it too, and we're to live every day in expectation of it, knowing that it's going to happen, and we don't know when. I can tell you one thing about the when of the second coming. Whenever the last one of his lost sheep is brought into the kingdom, I believe that's when he's coming back. So as long as this world exists, you know, we pray, Lord, come on back. Because, you know, we get so frustrated and the pain and the problems of life. But as long as this world is existing, God has a witness and he has some people yet to bring into the kingdom. Hope it's somebody I know. Hope it's somebody that one of my relatives. I mean, I know that's selfish, but that's what I want. But I'd be glad whoever it is. We'll rejoice whoever it is, won't we? When he brings them in. Well, let's read these last verses, 21 and 22. He said, "And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken?" Verse 22, "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet that hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." Now what's he saying there? Well, he's simply saying if a prophet speaks something that doesn't come to pass, you can forget him. You don't have to respect him or regard him. You don't have to follow him. Everything, now listen to this, everything that God's true prophets spoke, and of course everything that prophet, Christ, spoke, has come to pass. There's some yet future, there's some things yet future, but his track record is pretty good. You know why? It's 100%. These guys today who claim to be prophets, who claim to have a word from God about the future, who claim they can do this and do that, I'm going to tell you something. Don't listen to them. And when it comes to God's true prophets, and especially that prophet, Christ, you know, whenever he healed somebody, there was no question about it. There was no doubt about it. You didn't have to get a doctor to come in and check him out. The people knew this fella was blind and now he sees. There was no problem. There was no shenanigans going on here. See? It was true. Every one of God's true prophets, their word came true. And that's true with that prophet, Christ, alone. Okay.